to look briefly at some of these beginning psalms. We're not going to proceed to the end in this Old Testament book, but we might come back to it and later on as we finish up a New Testament series, only being that there are so many psalms and there's only so many days that the pastor has allotted to him that he couldn't preach through all the psalms remaining. But nevertheless, let's turn over to the sixth psalm, and I'll read it in your hearing this morning. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul, save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee, in the grave who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning all the night, make I my bed to swim, I water my couch with my tears. My eye is consumed because of grief, it is waxed old because of all my enemies. Depart from me, O ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. Now, my original intention was not to really deal with this psalm or the next psalm. I was going to move from where we were last week Psalm 8, which is certainly a very familiar psalm. It's one of those psalms you memorized as a child. Certainly a favorite psalm that we recall many times. But looking at the psalm, I recognize that it is first in a series of psalms or prayers that are called the penitential psalms. They're prayers and songs of sorrow or grief over sin or because of sin. Now, just a moment ago, we sang from one of those psalms that brings to us that idea of lament and sin and sorrow more to the forefront than, say, maybe this psalm does. But all them in a series, there's Psalm, not only this psalm here, but there's Psalm 25, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, which we'll refer to a little bit later, Psalm 51, Psalm 102, and Psalm 130, that are clearly recognized as penitential psalms. Some add to it, in looking at the Psalms 39, 40, and 143. But these definitely are classified as psalms. There is a lament. Now, we noticed in previous several psalms, those prayers that were uttered to God were uttered in sorrow, were laments, were prayers for help and direction, principally because of the enemies of God or the enemies of David that had arisen against him because they were going against God's will, including his only son, or one of his sons, Absalom. But they are differently classified, as this psalm is very personal. Now, there are prayers, and there is a lamentation or grief or this idea of a prayer concerning the rise of sin and the prosperity of sin within others. Certainly the New Testament, speaking to us over in 1 Peter, reminds us that Lot was vexed his soul with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And then he goes on to say, Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sums up what the Spirit gave to him regarding Lot, that his soul was vexed with the unlawful deeds of the wicked. And some of the Psalms do speak of that nature. Certainly Psalm 73, which ought to be familiar to us, and certainly you can look at it when you go home, is a lament. The psalmist is overwhelmed by the prosperity of the wicked, and he begins, at least at the beginning, to question his own relationship to the Lord. Why do the ungodly prosper? But of course, as he turns his heart to the Lord and to the Word of God, he's encouraged as he recognizes the lot in the end of the ungodly and unbelieving and the wicked, and the confidence in his faith and his salvation in the Lord his God. Now this psalm, as the previous psalms we have seen, and it's designated as a Psalm of David. So it's a psalm that comes out of the experience of David. Now again, there's nothing in it, say, like the Psalm number 3, which tells us, of course, that came from the experience he had with his son Absalom and the rebellion of most of Israel as they followed Absalom in the rebellion against David himself and the Lord who had appointed David as king. So we're not sure, and there's no indication necessarily from the psalm itself what experience David had. Now when I mention that this is a penitential psalm, don't think in the area of penance. The psalmist, which is David in this instance, and can be any one of God's people, can be penitent. But penance has nothing to do with being penitent. Penance is a false doctrine by the Roman Catholic Church that advocates, of course, that it's part of the sacraments, which it is not. Seven sacraments, there are only two sacraments or ordinances appointed and anointed by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper and baptism, or baptism and the Lord's Supper. It's also done as a work that is to be performed to gain God's favor. It really corrupts, penance corrupts and destroys the truth of this psalm and the other psalms like it, that speak about grief and sorrow over personal sin and a call to God-given repentance, a sorrow. Something in David's life he recognized he had to suffer. Now the Bible teaches us that God does not punish the believer for their sin. He chastens them. There's always consequences for sin. There's certainly forgiveness for the believer. We look over in the New Testament and we see those blessed words of the Apostle John by the Holy Spirit, who reminds us very clearly that if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it comes within the confines and the context of telling us that if any man say he doesn't sin, he's a liar, both as certainly an unbeliever and as a believer. We're not fully sanctified in this life. And we read not too long ago in our New Testament reading that conflict that the Apostle Paul had in his own life. That as a believer, he desired to do the will and follow the law of God, but still there remained the remnants of sin in him, and so many times he would sin. But God convicted him of sin. God brought a separation between the fellowship and the joy that he had in the Lord. Again, the Apostle John speaks of that in his first epistle when he reminds us that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. And if we're to fellowship and continue our fellowship with God, we have to walk in the light as he is in the light. A Christian does not continue to live a life of sinfulness, enjoy that sinfulness, and not feel guilty and recognize the nature of that sin. But if he's walking in the God-given faith that the Lord had provided him through the forgiveness of sins and the presence of the Holy Spirit, that he no longer belongs to himself, but he's been purchased with a price, the precious blood of the Lamb, and then he repents. He's granted, and the Bible tells us, very clearly, the Bible tells us, that both faith and repentance is a gift of God. It's spiritually wrought in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, Paul speaks about God giving repentance. He bestows upon repentance. In Acts chapter 11, verse 18, says the same thing. You can look it up. But we ought to be familiar with that. We ought to be familiar with the doctrine of repentance. It's not a one-time thing. And our spiritual forefathers, thankfully, have captured that both in the shorter catechism and the larger catechism, as well as our confession of faith. And you can look at it in the back of our hymn books, Westminster Shorter Catechism 87, as it says, repentance unto life is a saving grace. First of all, identifying it as a grace that is given to the Lord's people, whereby a sinner, out of a sense of his own sense, the sense of his own sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth grieve and hate his sin and turn from it unto God with full purpose and endeavor for newness of life. And that's what's expressed here in this beautiful psalm before us, and expressed even to a greater length in some of the other psalms that we will make reference to this morning. Notice in verse 3, then again in verse 6, and then again in verse 7 here in this psalm. Now, notice, first of all, the psalmist directs his prayer to God. He's directing his prayer to Jehovah, the God of salvation, the God of redemption. He can only do that by the Spirit of God to the true God, as God has moved in his heart already. So it's the psalmist in faith that's lamenting of his sin, and not the punishment. Now, there are consequences to sin, but God has punished the believer's sin in Jesus Christ. And he's not to punish us in this life or the life to come, because that's a questioning of the value, the sufficiency, the completion of the work of Jesus Christ, who alone bore our sins upon his own body in the cross, and by the cross, and declared, "It is finished." And the book of Hebrews, of course, again and again, as we studied as well in many other New Testament scriptures, remind us that our sin was borne away. Further, far as the east is from the west, it's behind the back of God to see it no more in Christ. The value, the sufficiency of the sacrificial life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ as a substitutionary atonement for our sin. So only the psalmist prays in this attitude, and we see at the end of the psalm as he speaks with confidence that God hears his prayer. You go, this is the beginning of verse 1, let's go to the end of verse, end of this chapter, end of this psalm, verse 9 and 10. The Lord, Jehovah, hath heard my supplication. He knows when he does this earnestly, sincerely, humbly, by faith. According to the scriptures, in Christ Jesus, God will forgive him his sin and mend that broken relationship and restore unto the psalmist the joy of fellowship and the joy of his salvation. The Lord will receive my prayer, you see. That's what he says. But in verse 1, he's praying, yes, he recognized consequences. Though we might be forgiven and not be punished, there are consequences for sin. And the Bible speaks about that as we are being chastened. We are being disciplined. We are being corrected in God's love that we might grow in grace in the knowledge of Christ and that we might be sanctified and more reproduce in our words and our life the Lord Jesus Christ. So he prays, O Lord Jehovah, verse 1, rebuke me not in thy anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. The anger and the displeasure God has will be turned upon the unbelieving, the wicked, the ungodly, who find no repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and continue in their evil ways. But he throws himself on the mercy of God, which we have all done as believers in Christ. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. And then notice the grief that he expresses. I am weak, for my bones are waxed. My soul is also sore waxed, or vexed rather. But thou, Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul, save me for thy mercy's sake. Verse 6, I am weary with my groanings. All the night I make my bed to swim. Mine eye is consumed because of my grief. This is the same idea, of course, that we read about over and over again. Turn over to Psalm 38, which is another penitential psalm that also expresses that same thing, but it steps it up a notch. It steps it more descriptive. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath. He's not praying that the Lord will not discipline him or correct him. You know, one of the blessings of the Word of God that is given not only for our instruction, remember, St. Peter, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and God corrects us by His Spirit and His Word as He grants us repentance. And we see our sin as it is, an offense against God, and we feel guilty. We are sorry over it. And he many times will chasten us because of it. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For the arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presses me sore. There's no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. for mine iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds sink. They are corrupt because of my foolishness. Sin is foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for all my loins are filled with loathsome disease. There is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble. I am sore broken. You see how the psalmist expresses this in another penitential hymn or penitential prayer? Look, of course, it's Psalm 51, another psalm of David. Now we have the incident or the circumstances or the situation out of which this psalm comes to us, and it's his sin with Bathsheba, and his sin putting his adultery with Bathsheba, and of course the death of her husband because of the cover-up David sin. And then, of course, he had a child that died. That's all the consequences that David would face. But this is what this psalm tells us. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. It's a song and a psalm and a prayer of faith. In this instance, it begins with this appeal to God in his love, because I'm your child. The psalmist is saying, David's psalm, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression. The psalmist is not hiding. David is not hiding. He knows what full well we know, that there's nothing hid from God. What's done in secret is done before God. What is done or thought in the heart, God knows all. What's done in the darkness in the night is like light unto God. There's nothing hid from God. There's nothing hid from God. And so the psalmist, in this case David, and all God's people recognize it's not just a mistake. It's not just because we are weak, and we are weak because of our humanity and our depravity, but we are sinful. And apart from the worth and the value of the love of God in Christ Jesus, and the value and the worth and sufficiency of his finished work on the cross, we have no hope. We have no standing before God. And we'll have to suffer eternally for our own sin. But David recognized his sin is not a matter of his offense against what's popular or against men, but his offense, sin is an offense against God, who is holy, righteous, and just. It's a fearful thing, the Bible tells us, the fall into the hands of a living God. But we who trust in Christ by a living faith, a God-given gracious faith by the work of the Holy Spirit, have no condemnation to him that are in Christ Jesus before God. And the word of the Holy Spirit through Paul in the New Testament, that's our only hope. We're not going to plead at the last day when we face God. We've been faithful in church, and we ought to be. We've been faithful in our giving, and we ought to be. We've been faithful in our personal devotions, and we ought to be. We've been faithful in our duties and responsibilities as children, as parents, or whatever, and we ought to be. That we ought to be living a prayerful life, and we ought to be. Our plea will not be, look, Lord, I've served thee all the days of our life. I've done this, I've done that, I've done the next thing. We'll come and plead, Lord, we are unprofitable servants. But we stand in the grace of God, and our plea is in Jesus Christ. See? What a marvelous psalm. Against thee, verse 4, and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightst be just, and the justifier when thou speakest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the innermost part. You know, this is the same psalm that David recognizes. Though the Lord established the sacrifices and offerings in the Old Testament that had to be practiced, but it had to be practiced in faith. It had to be practiced with an eye that it's not sacrifice and offering which thou desirest. They were not an end to itself or in itself. They all pictured and were a type of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what thou desirest, see verse 17, what thou desirest was a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Isn't that the same thing we read in the book of Matthew when our Lord Jesus Christ unfolded the mighty sermon on the mount in Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's nothing to do with the poverty of the flesh, the poverty of material things. And then he spoke about those who mourn over their sin and over the consequences of their sin. And over the fact that sin is an offense to God. And so that scripture of the Apostle Paul, of course, fits beautifully in here in the book of Corinthians as he prays in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 8 and following. When he writes to them a letter and seeks to correct them. And he writes to them again and he says, I know that letter made you sorrowful and weak. You know, I'm kind of sorry that it seemed to be an offense, but really not, because if it made you have a true sorrow, a sorrow that leads to true repentance, you are not to repent of that sorrow. You know, it's the little kid in the cookie jar. He takes the cookies that he's not supposed to. And he might say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And he's not really sorry. All he does is, I got caught, so I've got to admit it. Or he will think in his mind, well, I'll try better next time that you won't notice. You know, my wife makes these cookies. She's going to look at me. And they're nice and fresh. And they're warmed and they're getting cool off. And she stacks them up. And she put, and then I say, cookies are never better when they're still warm. And so I come in and we'll take one. And you have one. Saturday I did those chocolate chip cookies. And then I poured myself some milk. And she was in another room. And then I took another cookie. And she'll say, well, they're for tomorrow, they're for later, some are for church, you know. I said, but I bought those cookies. I know you made them, and they're never better than... Sometimes I even try to arrange... I'm telling you a story here. Now you're gonna. Sometimes I try to arrange those cookies as if they're still there. I said, well, this one's here, and I'm going to fill this gap. But you know what? The jig's up. I'm always found out. Because it's the same thing. I've been doing it for 46 years. So you can't expect... You know, why are you taking those cookies? You know. Oh, I'm sorry. Well, honestly, I don't say I'm sorry. Because I'm not sorry. I enjoy those cookies. And what do you expect from me? But a child might say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. But he's not. But if he's maybe punished, he might be sorry that he's punished. But this is a God-given spirit of repentance that's with God's people all their lives. For though I make you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though that I repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were not for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but your sorrow to repentance. Repentance is a lament, is a grief, is a sorrow wrought by God through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to change. If I was really sorry, next week when she makes those cookies, I wouldn't take any. But I'm not really sorry because I'm going to take those cookies. But within the life of a Christian, we recognize the importance of true God-given repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world, say, worketh death. This is the prayer, the lament, the grief of the psalmist here in Psalm 6, in Psalm 32, in Psalm 38, in Psalm 51. As a mark of the child of God, who is moved by the grace of God and the love of God in Jesus Christ, and found his faith and hope in the satisfaction that God made for his sins in his only begotten Son, when he went in his own way, when he slipped, when the temptation got too great, when he fell into sin, when he followed the remnants of his own nature, and God says, well, you're going to be corrected. I'm going to chasten you because I love you. I love you. And I want you to improve. I want our fellowship in this life to continue. And I want to make you a better believer, a better Christian, that you'll trust not on your own worth or your own ability or your own strength, because it's in our weakness we are made strong in the strength of the work of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we might almost be fully consumed because of that sin and that chastening. But God restores us, and grants us true repentance and faith as we rely upon and in Him, in Jesus Christ alone. Let us pray.